Beautiful. All right. Everybody doing okay? Good? Good? Well, let's bow our heads once again. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you so much for each person here. Thank you for loving us throughout this week. I know that we said we had a great week, but there are some here that may not have. Maybe we cover it up. Maybe we have experienced things that we don't understand. Or we're going into a week that may be difficult. Or fun. Or good. But Lord, you are the God of the good and the hard times. Thank you for walking with us throughout all we do. Though we make mistakes, we ask that you continue to be with us. Help us to learn in your name. Amen. I was reading a book about a month and a half ago about influencing. And there is something that came out over and over and over again in this book, which was the concept of the vital behavior. The vital behavior. You know what a vital behavior is? Your heart. Can you feel your heartbeat? Put your fingers up to your pulse. You know how to do that, right? Don't use your thumb. All right? You feel that going, right? There is a behavior happening in you that makes that pump happen. It's a behavior of the heart, right? If the heart does not pump, what happens to you? We die. That's right. And it may, you know, it's like, wow, Pastor, thanks for talking to me about how I'm going to die if my heart stops. But actually, it's true. And there are certain behaviors. If your eye is not working, if it's not behaving in a certain way, you will be blind, at least in one eye, maybe two, right? In the medical field, there is a vital behavior that was discovered. And it wasn't discovered, but it was discovered that lately, the last 10 years, there have been a lot of people that started more and more dying because of being in a hospital rather than dying before getting to the hospital. Yes, they get treated and they're okay, but here's the problem. They were in a place where hundreds of thousands started dying because of being in the hospital, because they contracted a disease in the hospital. So in other words, you go to the hospital because you have a heart problem, right? Your heart problem gets fixed, but through the process, you contract another disease and die. Either in the hospital or afterwards. That sounds kind of scary, doesn't it? Well, it was discovered there was a vital behavior not happening the way it should be. It took study. It took work. But they discovered that many doctors, nurses, janitors, and others that were in the hospital were not appropriately washing their hands. See, when a doctor, when you go to a doctor's visit, you want to see the doctor wash their hands with antibacterial soap and really scrub it down and maybe have gloves on that are neoprene gloves or something like that, right? And therefore, they won't give you germs from the last guy that they met or maybe that they brought with them. Right? Or maybe from some place inside the doctor's office. So washing the hands is very important. And there was a health professional that talked to this group and said, hey, guys, we're killing people. So systematically that year, this was about in 2005, systematically that year, he says, we're going to have a special initiative that we are going to learn to teach our doctors, our nurses, our janitors, our orderlies, everyone, technicians, to wash their hands before and after for a certain amount of time. Now that sounds like hello, right? But actually, in real life, that can happen. So they learned to teach each other when they saw in hospitals now even a janitor can tell a doctor, did you wash your hands? If they didn't see it. And that gets, you got to break down all of these different levels of authority. One person's over another. Hey, it's the people that matter. That year, they cut more than in half the deaths contracted from hospitals. And the next year, it even got better. And that's why you see in hospitals information. But it's more than just information. It's to be able to teach the vital behavior through actions. So that vital behavior is truly vital. It's like your heart beating, right? In Christianity, as ones who call ourselves by the name of Jesus Christ, what would you say is a vital behavior? Now, you can say something if you want. You can yell it out if you'd like. Or maybe I'll just give one to you. Once a pastor talked to me and said, if you're going to be a pastor, the most important thing is tithe giving. And I went, oh, because I was a trainee, right? Like, tithe giving, oh, okay. Another pastor said, oh, no, that's not important. It's visitation. You have to visit people. Okay. But these are all like things, you know, I tithe paying is important and giving to God is important. And I get that. It's an outgrowth, but sometimes Jesus actually, and I won't go to it right now, but Jesus actually said to the Pharisees, you guys, you tithe the mint, you tithe the weeds in your garden, but you forget about justice. You forget about humility. You forget about love. All the things that the Bible's all about, right? So what would you say would be the vital behavior if you thought about it? Some would say Sabbath keeping. It needs to be on. We need to go to church on Saturday. And I agree. By the way, I'm a tither. I give to God. I also, I'm right here. I'm a Sabbath keeper, right? But is that really the vital behavior by which all other behaviors hinge? What do you think? Now, some of you say, well, no, it doesn't really, you know, I mean, it's important. It's something that God asks us to do. But actually, Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So maybe there's something more, a deeper hinge. You know, I kind of think of it like gears. Like there's one gear that moves them all. I don't know if you remember Lord of the Rings back in the day when I was younger. There was the Lord of the Rings series, one ring to rule them all, right? Okay, what is the gear, the one ring? What is it that rules all the other behaviors? What is that one vital behavior that if you do this one thing, it will make all the other things move much easier because it's all in one. It's like, have you seen gears of a watch where you turn and all of them, you know, all of them kind of go together? I would put to you there is a vital behavior. Do you have your Bibles here? If not, you can have it on the phone or whatever. But I'm going to ask you to turn to John. And we're going to look at chapter, let's see here, the lighting. I'll turn it this way so I can see it a lot easier. So John chapter 21, John 21, starting with verse 1. And I'll kind of give you a little bit of the story and we'll read part by part and then go into the story again. John, the last gospel of John. And I didn't pick it because my name is John. It's just because John is a good place to go when it comes to this particular behavior especially. John chapter 21, verse 1. So before we start, Jesus was resurrected, right? And when he was resurrected from the tomb, from the grave, he was resurrected into a different world, it seems. Before he was crucified, he had all these followers, 12 disciples. But as he headed toward the cross, one of the disciples, if you remember Judas, actually hung himself. So he went down to 11 disciples. And another of the apostles, the loudest one, the one who was the true businessman, the one who Jesus called three times. You know, he called Peter three times. In John chapter 1, he calls him once and he says, fishers of men, right? And Peter followed him. But then he calls again in Luke and Matthew. He calls Peter again. Or wait, Mark and Matthew, he calls him again. Fishers of men, but it's a different circumstances. Why? Because Peter had started to follow him and then he went back to his business. Because he's a businessman, right? He has a family. So you come to Jesus and you say, oh, this religion stuff, I like it. But, you know, I got to get back. You know, it's kind of like Han Solo. I got to go do something, right? So he says, I like this, but, you know, I got my life that I got to live, right? So that's what Peter did. So Jesus calls him again, be fishers of men. So he follows again. And then later in his ministry, in Luke chapter 6, Jesus calls him again. Actually, Peter's sitting out in a boat and there's a big crowd and Jesus comes and Peter says, come on into the boat. And from that point on, it says he followed Jesus. So Peter had actually been called three times. It's hard to run a business by remote control. So he finally decided, I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm going to be with you. And his business kind of went down, I'm sure, right? Peter was a great guy. But here was the problem. He was a lot of mouth. He says, I'll follow you. Even if you're in trouble, I'll die for you, Peter said. The only problem is, in the book of Luke, remember Jesus had said that the cock was going to crow three times and you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows? Well, in the book of Luke, Peter denied him the last time, actually swearing. He swore, I don't know this guy. And at that point, Jesus turned to him and met eye to eye with Luke, with Peter. And at that point, Peter went running, crying. So Jesus was resurrected into a very different world than what he had died in. Because his followers had been dispersed, some had strengthened, but lots were weak. All of them had run, except for John, who was with the ladies. They stayed at the cross. But then, quite a few days later, 40 days later, Jesus meets them on the shores of Galilee, the very place where Jesus first met Peter in the book of John. So now, are you ready to read? Very good. John 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, or Galilee, Gennesaret, different names for different languages. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, he names them all, says, we're going to go out and fish. And so Peter brought them out to fish, and he says, we'll go with you. So they went out into the boat, but that night caught absolutely nothing. Are you with me? Verse 4. Are you with me? All right. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but his disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Why? Because it's a long ways out, right? You see a guy walking on the shore and you kind of know who it is, but not really sure. So he called out, Jesus called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. Verse 6, he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net because of the large number of fish. This had happened once before. This was one of the reasons why Peter followed Jesus originally. So this event happens again. Let's continue reading. So, verse 7, then the disciple whom Jesus loved, we're talking about John here, that was usually the what he called himself, because he's writing, he didn't say me. He said the disciple who Jesus loved, which actually John was the one who Jesus loved, as all of us, said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, this is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him and that he had taken off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed into the boat, towing the rest with a net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. Verse 9. When they landed, they saw a fire burning and coals, and there were fish on it and some bread. Now, this location in Israel is a beautiful place. I've been there, actually, of all the times in Israel, I've only been there once. We often do tours there, my family, and we do biblical study tours. But this one time, we had never gone there, but this one time, I discovered this place. It's called St. Peter's Supremacy. See, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm like, St. Peter's Supremacy? What is that? So I just pass it on, right? I didn't realize what an amazing place this was. It is the place where the tradition of Jesus having the fish fry was, where he was cooking the fish on the rocks. And in fact, as you go there, you can see where the water used to be, because it's about 100, the water level dropped since then, about maybe 20 feet, something like that, down. And because there's a lot of irrigation that now Israel does. So the water level's been dropped by the use of water, correct? So there were these rocks that are heart-shaped rocks, actually. They were explained, as you read, there's a in 300 AD, there was a Roman, a Latin individual that's a lady that was loved God and went on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, and she explains how it looks, and it looks exactly like that to this day. These heart-shaped rocks and this mesa-like table, but it's stone, and you can cook the fish on it. So I see in my mind's eye this place where Jesus is already cooking fish as Peter comes up. Peter jumped into the water and went on ahead, remember? So he's getting closer to him. But notice Peter doesn't say anything. Would you? If you just denied Jesus, you said just about a month ago before Jesus died that you would die rather than deny Jesus. You would even die for Jesus. And then when push came to shove, you lost your nerve. Would you really want to talk to him? He's the biggest mouth in the group. And yet he comes and he really doesn't. He just comes and starts to, you know, mess with the fish and see what's going on. The other guys are coming. Kind of an uncomfortable thing, isn't it? Because really, if you read the text, there are no conversations between Jesus and Peter at all until this situation happens. So it's almost like that silence that you can cut with a knife. You've ever been in a situation like that where there's a broken trust between people? Maybe a friendship that was a good friendship, and then you guys broke trust. And then you don't know what to say to them. Maybe you've experienced at a time you dated someone once. And then when you no longer are dating them and then you're dating someone else or maybe married to someone else and then you guys somehow get in the same area, there's that uncomfortable thing. Well, in the same way Peter and Jesus have this thing. And I don't think it's Jesus. It's Peter. Because who broke the trust? Peter. So let's continue on. And please let me know as we get... What time do we need to be? Oh, wow. All right, never mind. We'll keep going and we'll be quick. All right. So as quick as any way I can go. They came to the shore and they were... What verse were we at? All right, they're followed in the boat. Verse 9, 10. Jesus said to them, come, they have some fish for you that... you have just caught. Verse 11, Simon Peter climbed and dragged the net ashore. It was full of fish, 153. Come have some breakfast, Jesus says. None of the disciples asked him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. Then verse 14. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples. Now, notice the threes. Peter was called three times, right? Peter left, came back, and was called three times. Then Peter, how many times did he deny Jesus? Three. Three times, right? Then along comes a third time that he met the disciples, right? Three. Another 3. So it's 3, 6, 9. You know, it's like this 3, 3, 3. You know, we're going to head to a fourth 3 for Peter. We're going to head to a fourth 3 for Peter. So this was the third time that they were there, that he had seen them. Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, so they're all eating there, and Peter's like minding his own business, right? As I would too. I'd be like, I'm here, but you know, I'm... If your mouth got you into trouble a lot, maybe it's better just to close your mouth. Peter's learned a lot, huh? Learned more than some of us, even myself. Have you ever had those situations where maybe you're married or maybe you're dating and you literally have said something that you want to take your tongue out and pull it, throw it down on the ground and drive over it 3 times with the car? Have you ever been in that? Where you've really, it's like, why did I say that? You know, it's one of those, us guys have that problem. I know the ladies never have that problem, but the guys do. Anyway, I do. And Peter's in that situation. When they had finished eating, Simon Peter, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, what do you hear in that? Do you hear competition in that? You hear competition in that? Do you love me more than these other disciples? This is the great thing about ancient languages. When you look in the original language, actually there are 3 different types of declensions you can have in Greek. You can have masculine, feminine, and neuter. Masculine is male, and some objects are masculine, okay? Then you can have feminine. You know, it's like Spanish. You know, you have the feminine word. And Petra is a feminine word because feminine usually in Greek means big and powerful. How do you get like that, ladies? Big and powerful, right? In Hebrew, it's the same way. Masculine means large. Feminine means big and powerful. So anyway, I'll let you figure that out. Anyway, then there's the neuter, which is like things, objects, like this. It's neuter. It's neither masculine nor feminine. And children are, until about age 8 in Greek, are neuter, it's called. I know they're girl or boy, but you refer to them as children. Technion. It's like they're just kids. They're kids. They're not like a man or a woman. It's a kid. And so, as you're reading in the text, the fish are actually neuter. Ichthos is a neuter word. What do you think Jesus was asking? Do you love me more than these? What was he talking about? The fish, right? He was literally asking, do you love me more than your work? Not the disciples, the fish. Do you love me more than these was in reference to the fish. Do you know that we all understand that, huh? We have our job. We have the things in our lives that we do. Question is, do you love me more than these things? Do you love me more than this house? Do you love me more than that car? Do you love me more than all the stuff of the world? All the money in the world, or all the, you know what I mean? Do you love me more than this stuff that goes away? All of his life, Peter had not made a choice to really truly love Jesus. He followed him when he first called, but then he had to go home again. He had to go work again. He needs a job. I understand. I'm the same position, right? We all need to work. Then the second time, again, Jesus calls, and we find that in Matthew and Mark. He calls him again. He comes. Then he goes back. And the third time, again, he calls. And he came and he stayed with Jesus. But all along, it was all about himself. Like with us. Sometimes it's all about us, huh? We love God until he steps on us. And then we go, wait a minute. Don't make me do that. Don't make me do this. Peter had denied Jesus because he knew that if he didn't, his family would be hurt. And I understand. Do you love me more than this, these fish and this stuff? Actually, you could say that with us too, because those of us who like to eat, do you love me more than this? You know, right? You're about to eat. Can you stop eating for a second? Dear Jesus, thank you for the food. Amen. You know, it's like one of those things, right? Welcome to the planet. That's who we are. We're human. Does that mean Jesus loves us any less? No. The question is whether or not we love him. Do you love me more than these? What does he say? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then Jesus said, feed my lambs. The young ones first, right? Okay. Feed my lambs. Oh, okay, that's cool. I'll take care of your people, the kids. That's good. Then again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord. You know I love you. Then take care of my what? Oh, now it's the older ones. First he starts with the little kids. Then he goes to the older ones. Feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Now it's getting weird. I can imagine the other disciples as they're eating and maybe laughing and talking and whatever, and he starts to talk to them. And when Jesus starts asking certain questions of Peter, it's like people start to, is there somewhere else I can be now? This is uncomfortable, isn't it? If I was Peter, actually, not if I was Peter, if I was like Nathaniel sitting there next to them, I'd be like, you know, I'm going to go take care of the nets. I'll see you in a couple minutes. Bye. Jesus starts literally bringing it out in front of everyone. Do you love me? Take care of my sheep. Verse 12. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? What happens here? What's the next? Peter was what? It's like the third time Jesus, it seems, took his fist and put it in his gut. Three times called. Three times denied. Do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him this third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And then Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, Jesus said. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went down and you went wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will what? Stretch out your hands. Someone else will dress you and lead you to a place you do not want to go. What was he talking about? Peter was crucified in Rome. Just a few months after Paul had been beheaded for the name of Jesus Christ. What is the vital behavior? The one ring that rules them all. What is the one thing that you can do that will somehow power all the other things that Jesus asks us to do, that give them strength and motate them forward, that wrench inside of the watch that turns and everything else moves because of this one gear. What is that one behavior? Love. You got it. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark for a second here. It's Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. We're going to start with verse 29. And we are, my wife is warning me that it's time to wrap it up. So we shall wrap it up. And Mark 29. Are you there? Mark 12, 29. Are you all there? All right. So there is a teacher that asked, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus could have said tithing. Jesus could have said the Sabbath. He could have said, don't murder your neighbor. But instead, what does he say? The vital behavior. What the most important one, Jesus answered. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is what? One. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, mind, and with your strength. And the second is this. Love what? Your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am nothing. Though I may know great mysteries, but do not have any love, I am inconsequential. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have what? Everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world may be saved through him. John 3:17. And so this teacher that asked that question says something incredible. This one always brings emotion from my heart as I read it. In verse 32, he says, well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is none other, and to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and with all your might, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and all the sacrifices. Jesus says there then, you are not far from the kingdom of heaven. You know, our hospitals sometimes don't bring healing. I'm talking about our churches, our communities of believers. Sometimes we don't bring healing because when people see us and what we do, they oftentimes don't see any love. It doesn't mean it's not there. It just means that sometimes they don't see it. In Christendom, in general, if you were a Muslim or growing up as a Buddhist in another country where you didn't see many Christians, or maybe as a Hindu, and you look at Christianity as the big picture, you say, man, they like to fight a lot. Those Christians like to fight a lot. I remember that when I used to teach in Thailand Bible. I came over there. I'm a white guy looking like me, right? With a schnoz. I get over there and I start teaching. And I found out that a lot of the missionaries that came over, not Adventist missionaries, but secular missionaries, do great work in the border camps and other things. And then they go and sample the prostitutes. And you go, wow, is that really what Christianity says? When we're talking about love, it's not lust. Lust means taking. Love is giving. for God so loved the world. How do we break down these barriers among our friends that Christians are the ones that love? Is by treating people with dignity and respect just like Jesus treated us. Right? 1 Timothy. I won't go there because it takes too much time. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, you'll find a beautiful verse. This is a worthwhile saying. Jesus died for sinners, of whom I am the worst. Therefore, God will use me to tell others about him. It is love that changes everything. Love is that one ring that rules all of them. It is that one gear that when it turns, all of a sudden now giving to God, either money financially or in actions or whatever, it makes sense through love. God loveth the cheerful giver. Sabbath now makes sense when we love others and God. And when we do something for others, it will matter. We won't do it just for show. Sometimes we do that, right? Oh, I'm going to go down to the homeless shelter and I'm going to do the thing. And I can't wait to be done with this so that I can go to the next thing. Instead, love. Love means giving without thinking about receiving. Love is the closest thing to becoming like Jesus. Actual love, not this worldly view of love. And Ellen White says something even more powerful, which is one of our principal formers of our church. She actually says, if the church were to come together in unity with love for one another and for God, God will act in proportion to the amount of love and unity we have for the success of that church. Miracles will happen. And I agree. I have seen that in my ministry as well as I see that in other people's ministries. As we become one, a team, unified in Jesus Christ, real power can come out of us. Just like God used Peter, he uses you and me. So what's the vital behavior? If we go to school, if I give a test, okay, we're going to have the test. What is the one vital behavior that should be done by all Christians? What would you say? Boring. No. You'd say love. That's right. Love. To love one another, even as I have loved you, Jesus said. This is how the world shall know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord God, thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to have power in loving one another through you, by your love, by your power and your grace. It is unnatural to love others that are not like ourselves. We ask for this miracle to happen in our lives. We ask for your love to come into us. Thank you for putting and ascribing the imprints of the nails on your hands so that we may see and know of your love for us. And let us help us tell others about your love. In your name, amen. God bless you all.